Want to greet all of you and thanks for tuning in to our final chapter of Revelation. That's incredible here. Revelation 22. Now, after Revelation 22, we're going to do one more. We're going to go back and do Revelation 6 since it needs to be re-recorded. And so we'll take care of that. Dr. Phil will set that all up. And we'll know precisely when we do it. It might be the next Tuesday. I'm not sure.
It would be easiest if you were able to just go next Tuesday, and then we can tackle a topic in 2 Tuesdays from now, a new topic.
So you want 2 topics next Tuesday?
No, sir. Next week, Revelation 6.
All right, got it.
In 2 weeks, we'll start whatever new topic.
Sounds good. I'll be glad to do that. All right. I guess I'll open with prayer. So if you'll bow your heads, Father in heaven, thank you so much for the great honor and privilege you give us to be able to have immediate, direct access to you. And of course, that's all been done, Father, through your Son, who sacrificed himself for all of humanity for all time and does everything precisely what you have instructed him and helped and directed him to do, because he says that in John 17, Father. So we thank you for both you, Holy Father, and Christ Jesus at your right hand. And in his name, we ask you this evening to guide and direct everything that is said and done, so it's to your glory, to your honor, and guide and direct us, inspire us, both the speaking and the hearing. We are all yours. We belong to you. And we thank you for this great privilege and honor. We ask your blessing on this Bible study, again, to honor you so that we can come to better understand how you think, what you plan for us and for mankind. We ask all of this in the name of the living Christ, and thank you. Amen. Okay, let's have a brief review of Revelation chapter 21. There we addressed heavenly Jerusalem. That's the eternal Jerusalem in the third heaven, which the scripture supports, and in Corinthians, I think 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, if I'm not mistaken. I'm coming to that here in a moment. Heavenly Jerusalem is also called New Jerusalem. I think that is so interesting and very educational that God would support a Jerusalem with the word heavenly, which means that it's in heaven, the third heaven. New Jerusalem, which is not like the old Jerusalem on earth. That old Jerusalem, which still exists, of course, today and will, it's a type of the New Jerusalem, of course, in the third heaven. And it is called the Holy City. And it's holy because God is holy. God the Father and God the Son, Christ Jesus, our elder brother and the firstborn Son of God the Father. Jerusalem is special to God. It means, I'm still on reviewing Revelation 21. It means city of speech, excuse me, of peace, city of peace. Given that Salem, Jerusalem, comes from Shalom, which means peace. So New Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, is what God is all about. Peace, and from that peace, out of that peace, comes unbelievable prosperity. True and lasting prosperity comes from true and lasting peace, which only Almighty God and Christ Jesus exhibit and own perfectly. Little background here, the Bible speaks of the third heaven, where God lives in heavenly Jerusalem in the sides of the north. Psalm 48 and verse 2. Isaiah 14 and verse 13, and 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 2, if you're taking notes. So it is in the sides of the north. That necessarily leaves two other heavens that are beneath the third heaven, as far as I'm concerned anyway. The first heaven is the one we live in, Genesis 1 and verse 8. It's a breathable atmosphere. It goes up. I was looking it up, researching, and I used to fly a little bit, and they always told me, Jerry, do not go beyond 10,000 feet. We don't want you passing out. I heard 12,000 feet, but I usually flew somewhere around 3 and 4,000 feet. But the breathable atmosphere is the first heaven. The second heaven begins in what we call space. There is no self-sustaining breathable oxygen there. And of course, you can get into all kinds of scientific names for the different gases, and I'm not going to go into that. You can do that on your own here, having to do with this first heaven that we live in and the second heaven, which is the space, what we call outer space. This is a space between the first heaven, our breathable atmosphere, and the third heaven, which God, where God lives in heavenly Jerusalem, the holy city. Okay, that is a little bit of a background here to Revelation 21, leading to chapter 22. I didn't get to 22 yet. I'm still here in a background here. Because I was going to mention about the 12 gates in 21. That's Revelation 21 about a new Jerusalem with 12 Israelite names, each one of the tribes written on each one of the gates. You cannot enter into heavenly Jerusalem unless you are a spiritual Israelite. There are 12 foundations, which we see in Revelation 21 with the 12 apostles' names on them. So God's Spirit and truth and the 12 apostles make up or constitute the 12 foundations of heavenly Jerusalem, where we're going to live. God uses the number 12 as a number of perfection of government or governmental rule. With God, it is a holy group number that's applied to the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes we've already discussed. You enter into the gates made of 12 pearls, which it tells us in Revelation 21, of the holy city, New Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem. You must be a spiritual Israelite. I've already mentioned that. And for a little bit of proof, but there's more, you can go to Romans 2, 28 and 29, which says, you're not a Jew outwardly, you are spiritual. And now we are spiritual Jews with the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy City's 12 foundations are built on the 12 apostles who kept God's spiritual 10 commandments. Important here, in faith. In faith. It says we are saved by our faith. We live in his grace, which is unmerited pardon. But we are saved by faith, and our faith, of course, is proven by our works. God's Spirit reveals God's word, which is identified as God's holy truth or the Spirit of truth. God in Christ, Jesus, are the temple of it, still 21. We're getting to the end of it as a brief reminder. There's no need of a physical temple any longer. I struggled with that when I first came across it many years ago. But God and Christ are the temple. And the temple, why did you have the temple? Why did God have the temple? For his people to come in and worship. But we worship in God and Christ. And there they are the temple. Don't need a physical temple any longer. There will be no night in New Jerusalem on earth since God and Christ will be the light. All nations will bring their glory and honor into it. I put the word godly glory. That's the true glory and honor. We will be divine sons of God, and we ourselves will shine like the stars in the heaven. Daniel 12 and verse 3. So there'll be plenty of light. We won't need the sun, which, as far as we know, medium-sized star. Sun is a star. And there will be no night. It'll be light all the time. We can handle it. All right, let's go to Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read from my New King James translation and then give a little commentary. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, making it totally transparent, proceeding or issuing out of, coming forth from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. I got to pause here. And this is part of my commentary, and I think I've already addressed this. There's a gentleman that I interviewed, super nice guy. And he and I had, let's say, an argument or reasoning over Revelation 22, 1 and 2. And he said, you have to have human beings there in, because this is all about human beings. And I said, well, you once you get past Revelation chapter 20 and the end of the white throne judgment, when all of those that never had their opportunity will have been judged and be, and those who will be given eternal life. So the point is, there will be no more human beings, only spirit beings who once were human, billions of them. So then you transfer, you go from the end of 20 into 21 and 22, which works with, deals with divine sons of God. God the Father, Christ his firstborn son, and the billions who will be divine sons of God. It's very important to know that. I know it's tempting to look in this and say, wait a minute, this whole thing is about human life. But it's a little bit more than that, quite a bit more than that. You will notice two things here that I don't have another word for things. Verse 1, river of water of life. Verse 2, the tree of life. So the river of water of life, water can represent, of course, the blood of Christ, but water also can represent the Spirit of God. Tree of life talks about the truth of God, and it also represents eternal life. So when you deal with these, you've got symbols, you've got metaphors, and God still uses for us in this day and age, even before us and following us, he uses the human things that we understand so that we can better understand the spiritual things. That's frankly extending the meaning of what a metaphor is. You take something you know, and then you apply that to something you don't know, and it helps you to better understand what is being said. People, writers, speakers use metaphors all the time. God is the perfect being with metaphors. So 12 fruits, 12 is a great number, organizational, and also shows that God takes care of everyone. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Again, that's all metaphor. And I had difficulty with this gentleman who said, you got it wrong. He didn't say, I'll pray for you, but I guess he could have. All right, let's go to verse 4. They shall see his face. Well, you've got to be a spirit being to be able to do that. Face to face. Good scripture for that. Three verses. 1 John chapter 3. Don't have it written here, but I know it. Verses 1, 2, and 3. We're going to look like Jesus Christ. We will see him as he is. Can't do that today. When Jesus, the anointed one, the Christ, was on this earth as a human being, of course people could see him there. But he's God. He is the Son of God, and he's very God. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. So here we get into this sealing, S-E-A-L-I-N-G. God seals us with his Holy Spirit. You can see that in Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. Really very important to know that, because that helps you. Once you understand that, it helps you to understand other verses in the Bible, a context of different chapters or whole books. You'll be able to understand the Word of God a lot better. We are going to see His face. His name shall be in their foreheads. So we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God and the name of God. Listen, if it's different than God, I'm all for it. I'm not God, so I've not been there. Verse 5, this is now, what are we referring to? We're referring to the throne of God and of the Lamb in verse 1. Verse 5, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp or candle, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. So let's just think about this for a moment here. Since God is such a great, is so greatly illuminated in, with such a bright light emanating from Him, the sun would be quite less illuminating than God Himself would by far. So we don't want to get tied up there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So we are, what are we talking about? Who are they? Well, you go back to verse 2, and you see that it has to do with nations. Actually, nations speaks of not just the 12 tribes, but oftentimes, and I think in this particular case, at least that's what I see in the Greek on occasion, it talks about Gentiles. But remember, Gentiles will be spiritual Israelites. That's where God was going from the beginning. All right, let's continue on in verse 26. Well, they shall reign forever and ever. So that's us. Boy, that's hard to really try and figure out, right? Forever and ever. How far is, how long is that? Well, the whole idea is we don't know. But when we're God's, we will know. We're going to reign forever. We'll never die out. Always living. And I've had people tell me over the years when I visited with them, I don't think I want that. I like what I got here. I like the fact that I can go boating. I can fish. I can hunt. I can raise chickens. I can raise cattle. I was going to say raise havoc, but I won't. Just did. I just like my life. So why would I want that? I don't know what that's going to be like. Well, let's just go for the big surprise, right? And God and Christ have lived forever. Then he said to me, these words that which we've heard and those which follow, and all the way through Revelation, are faithful and true. No guesswork here. We need that in this world. The world is evil. And we have religions in this world, and the words they use aren't always, very seldom, faithful and true, except for the truth of God and God's holy church. Continuing, verse 6, and the Lord God of the holy prophets, that's so interesting. Here we are in the New Testament. Here we've already gone through those 12 apostles. I love this. Because this whole thing is about prophecy. It's about looking to the future. So he mentions them, which he meant to do it specifically, decisively. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things that must shortly come or take place. Well, to God, shortly is what we see back, I think it was in James, that 1,000 years is as a day to God. So when I see the word shortly, things that are going to shortly take place with God, it is short. He's always lived. He will always live. So if you put your mouse, if you got one, on your computer, which you probably don't have to do, and you have to have a cursor, I used to say to the brethren years ago in different churches, if you look at that cursor, that's a blip. That's like a blip for us for eternity. Very short period of time in eternity. How long is eternity? Never lived forever, so. But we will. He says, send his angel, show his servants the things that will shortly come to pass. Verse 27, behold, I am coming quickly. For God, if you think about the scenario I just tried to paint quickly, that is quick for God. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Wow, it shows the seals. It shows the trumpets. It shows the seven last plagues. So we are blessed if we keep the words, if we listen to the words, if we are convicted of the words, if we live by the words of the prophecy of this book. It's going to make all the difference when times get really tough. We need to know prophecy, and we should be blessed to know the ins and outs of the book of Revelation. Now I, John, who is seeing this all in vision, verse 8, saw and heard these things. But when I heard and saw, he was so taken aback, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Isn't that remarkable? All these holy angels. And this is a very powerful angel. I'm not going to say it's Michael. It could be. Michael is over his God's people back in Daniel 12:1. It could be. I don't know. But it's a very powerful angel. And he's showing John in vision these things. Then he said to me, don't do it. See that you do not do that. Don't fall at my feet, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Well, you know, he's a very faithful angel. All of the holy angels are very faithful to Almighty God. There's not even a question about that. But down through the ages, they worked with the prophets, and they worked with the apostles, and they work with us today. And he says here to John, don't worship me, you worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, which John, of course, is the scribe, for the time is at hand. Back in Daniel 12, you might recall, I think Dr. Phil mentioned this, the latter part, not completely the end of Daniel 12. But in Daniel 12, Daniel wanted to know those prophecies that God was depicting through Daniel. And Daniel said, I'd like to know what these things mean. Daniel said, no, see them. You don't need to know. It will come up at the end. Love Daniel. But God says, not going to have you know them. There are a lot of things that are going to take place from Daniel's time, just for Daniel alone. And again, applying Daniel 12, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So though we don't know everything about Revelation, well, I'd love to, probably scare me to death, but I would love to know everything about Revelation. We, you and I, know enough about Revelation to be able to understand about the church. First of all, in chapter 1, having to do with God and Christ. And then in chapter 2 and 3 about the churches. Then it goes into the throne of God, Revelation 4 and 5. And 6, it goes into the trumpets. You have the seals before that, and then you have the trumpets. Don't seal them. We need to know that. So we do know these things. We know enough. He who is unjust. Now, verse 11 can seem like it's somebody's throwing us a curve here. But he's dealing with here human beings. If you go a little bit further back, we've already addressed this. We're talking about John, who's seeing this in vision. And he was a human being, let's say 95 AD. Let's give him a number here. When he was writing this, very likely. Somewhere in the mid to late 90 AD. Well, there are a lot of human beings that are going to live over many generations, many centuries, up until his time and still in the future. So think of what you see here in verse 11 in that context. He who is unjust, allow him to remain unjust or for a while. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, is the other side of the coin, let him remain righteous. He who is holy, so you've got righteous and holy linked together, let him be holy and remain holy. So that's talking to Job, who's a scribe and he's human, on the Isle of Patmos. And he's still talking about the entirety of the future. He's going to come quickly, right? You see that in verse 12. And behold, listen carefully, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. So that's one of the reasons why I have become so taken by John chapter 12, where it talks about Jesus Christ says, I'm not here to judge you. I am here to save you. You are to be judged by the things that are written in the Word of God. I am putting that in the vernacular. And so we then, Philippians 2, 12 and 13, we have a big hand. I know I've mentioned this before. I'm going to reiterate it and reemphasize it. We have a big hand in our future. You might say, is that fair? Well, God doesn't need robots. He doesn't want automatons. He needs human beings who have the ability to think cognitively, to reason, and to understand the will and the way of God. And that's what we do as human beings. And we have works in our lives to prove our faith. You find that in Ephesians 2. I mentioned earlier that we live in the grace, the unmerited pardon of God. And we are saved by faith. And we prove our faith by our actions, by our works. It says in Matthew, you shall know them by their works. Verse 13, I am Alpha. He does this three times. I love this. God really reinforces what he says. He is so patient and loving toward us. I am the Alpha and Omega. That's the first letter of the Greek alphabet, if I can use that term, if we call it the alphabet, and Omega is the last. Then he goes on to say, to make sure we understand, the beginning, and if you look at the Greek, that also implies the beginner. Well, someone has to be the Alpha and Omega. That happens to be Christ Jesus. He begins what God is doing with humankind, so he is the beginner, and God allows him to be the ender, E-N-D, adding E-R. And just so we don't misunderstand, the first and the last. There's no one before, but no one after. I love the way he does verse 13. Verse 14, we're at 7:29 here. Blessed are those who do his, oh, I love this scripture. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Now, way back when I was in the church in California, there were some who said, and nobody contested this, that we have no rights. We surrender to God entirely. He owns us. All that is true. But it is also true that God can give us a right, the right, to the tree of life. What is the tree of life? That's representative of eternal life. So those who do his commandments in the spirit of the law, they are given by God through Christ the right to the tree of life or to eternal life. And because they have that eternal life, they then may enter into the gates, through the gates, into the city. That's the holy city, heavenly Jerusalem, New Jerusalem. I love that. Verse 14. Because I've found a lot of the times that I did research for writing articles or giving, preparing for sermons, that 22:14 really came to play in my understanding and what God is doing, having to do with the commandments, those holy commandments. You find those, of course, in Romans, and Paul talks about them in Romans chapter 7. I think it's verse 15, that the commandments, holy, right, and good, just and true. I've forgotten the exact words. Outside verse 15, we don't want to get apoplectic over this. So we're talking here about the gates into the city, heavenly Jerusalem, which already came to the earth, we find in Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2, and another verse a little bit later on, not at the end, but about a third of the way through. Heavenly Jerusalem comes down here to this earth. We talked about its dimensions, that it's cubed. I talked about the size of Oregon, give or take. I love the state of Oregon. I'm not from there, but I lived there for a short time. So it's big, it's great, and we keep those commandments. Now, the next verse, 15, outside. Let me roll down here because I got a ton of commentary, which I haven't used a lot of yet. Not sure I have to. Verse 15. The word outside here, but outside, before we go any further, can mean exclusion. It add the word means exclusion from. So outside, what are they outside of? Heavenly Jerusalem. Who's outside of Heavenly Jerusalem that's not allowed in Heavenly Jerusalem? Well, we know it has to be Satan and the demons. According to Jude chapter 1, verse 6, and especially in verse 13, wandering stars foaming out their malcontent, their anger as to why they didn't convince God that he was wrong in his plan of salvation, using little physical human beings like us to live our lives, to be called and to be shown the way, the will of God. We keep his laws, keep his commandments, the best of our ability. We confess when we sin. I'm adding all of this. But he sees us as not being worthy. If you go back to the first chapter of Job and make a little study out of that, and you'll see what his attitude is toward human beings. If you were to go way forward, we've already gone to Revelation 12, and it talks about that he knows he has a short time. Woe to you who are on earth. Again, from memory, because he knows he has about a short time. So since Satan and the demons cannot throw God off his throne, then they, Satan especially, but the demons as well, go after God's people, his saints. If he can destroy them, he destroys the plan of God, and he somehow wrongly thinks and assumes that he destroys God. Of course, he doesn't. So verse 15, we're talking about outside of heavenly Jerusalem. How far is that? Well, we're going to discuss that here for a moment. Of heavenly Jerusalem are Satan and demons. No strict or specific indication of time and space here. Now, there is time because, well, I say time. They're going to just be out there in outer darkness, as it says in Jude 1:13, forever. But the spatial part of it here, we might think, well, they're right outside of the gates of Jerusalem, but the scripture doesn't support that. The Satans and the demons are characterized by various indications, identifications, excuse me. Let's read it, but outside, this is verse 15, are dogs, sexually immoral, murderers, and idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. Well, let's just take the word murderers and practices a lie, then you'd find that in John 8:44, where Jesus said that Satan was a liar from the beginning and a murderer. Motivated Cain, first off, to kill his brother, Abel. And he's done that down through the ages. So he is a murderer, and he is a liar. He palms off his own type of religion, or religions, plural, and he lies to people. They don't know the truth. And they think that what they're hearing is the truth. Then you have to go back, in my mind at least, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4, where I'm going to go there quickly because I think I have enough time. I'm coming. I'm only go down to verse 21. So I want to go to 2 Corinthians, if you're following along. I want to address the fact that since Satan couldn't throw God the Father off his throne, he was equal to at least Christ Jesus. And though he is in the darkness of thinking and thought processes forever, he somehow thinks that he should be equal to the Savior. So we're going to look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4. Here Paul is addressing difficulties that they had in Corinth, talking about how people are coming in and trying to disrupt the church, undermine the church, cause people to leave the church. Verse 4, for if he, that's a human being, who comes and preaches another Jesus, really, whom we have not preached, Paul says, and those with him, or if you receive a different spirit, I underscore another for Jesus, different spirit, which is not God's spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel. It's quite different from the gospel of Jesus Christ, the coming kingdom of God. That different gospel has to do with, well, you're going to go to hellfire, maybe, or you have to go through purgatory or all kinds of things here. It's a different gospel, and it's kind of highlighted with, let's have some fun now, with the holidays that we have in the world today. When I think of a different gospel, I see those come to mind, which you have not accepted. There's a long dash here, and he's saying, you may well put up with it. You'll put up with that preacher who does all of this. But you got to understand that's quite different from God. Okay, let me come back here to dogs in Revelation chapter 22. Let me come down to it here, please. Outsider dogs. Well, you look up the word dogs. There are a number of places that dogs are represented in Scripture, metaphorically, symbolically. Dogs in the Bible refer, in some ways, those who practice magic arts. That's false miracles from false prophets through the power of Satan. Not done. These are those who rebel against the rule of God. They want to be God, and they deceive people to believe they are God. We've already addressed that in 2 Corinthians 11:4. Dogs can also refer to Gentiles by the Jews. Matthew 15:26 is really very interesting. Let's take a quick look at that. See, this has to do with Jesus Christ. 15, verse 26. Okay, let's back up here. A woman of Canaan came from that region, cried out to him, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. He didn't answer. His disciples came to him and said, send her away. She's bothering us. Verse 24, and he answered and said, I was not sent to anyone, I'm adding that parenthetically, except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, this is Jesus Christ, it is not good to take the children's bread, Israel, spiritual bread, being called and so on, and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, Lord, yes, Lord. She was wise. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs, talking about bread, eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. So we're still on this thing in Revelation 21 of those that are outside heavenly Jerusalem, as it says here. Sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers and idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. You can go into the Greek and see all of that for yourself. 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to, that's capitalized incidentally, my, to testify, witness to you these things in the churches. Whoops, what churches? Well, there's one true church. There's seven eras of God's church down through the time. Then he identifies himself as the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. So he says, I came from David, but I'm the bright and the morning star. That talks about the dawn, how the sun comes up in the morning star that gives us light. So I'm that bright, illuminating, and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. That's exclamation mark after that, incidentally. And let him who hears say, come. Exclamatory, come. Let him who thirsts come. So you've got the Spirit and the bride, the first fruits. Spirit applies, I think, here more to Christ. Let him who they say, we all say, come. We want people to come. And let him who hears actually hears, and they can say, the people I know, come. Let him who is thirsty, who thirsts, come. And there are people who want to know the truth of God. Whosoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Well, that has to do with the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, which is the water of life, and the life has to do with eternal life. And let him take it freely. Don't charge him for it, so we don't. We only have four verses. Do you want me to stop, or do you want me to continue?
There's only one question. Let's have you finish, and then right. if they want to populate the chat
Good.
Room with questions, they can do so, and you can tackle several at that time.
Thank you very much. I will do that. Verse 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. This is very powerful, the next two verses. If anyone adds to these things, the prophecies that we find in the book of Revelation, God will add to them the plagues that are written in this book. Well, we know that the in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the man of sin, the false prophet, will add and has added. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, this gets really serious. God shall take away his part from the book of life. I'm adding and from the holy city, because your name has to be in the book of life to be able to enter the holy city. And from the things that are written in this book. That sounds to me something very positive. He who testifies or witnesses to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. We know Jesus Christ is going to come quickly. Even he does not know the specific time that God the Father is going to send him. That's a record in the Gospels. Surely I am coming quickly. The word amen capitalized can mean so be it. So it happens as you say. Amen is another term or another characterization of Jesus Christ. Even so, Come, Lord Jesus. 21, the grace, the unmerited pardon of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through him that we have the grace. Be with you all. Who's he talking about? Talking about all human beings who will listen, and the first fruits who have listened and have constructed their lives in such a way that they strive to honor and obey God. And when we fail, when we fall, we don't forget, we need to confess to God. I don't mean that you focus on it so much that you're just depressed, but it's a matter of just acknowledging and saying, God, please forgive me, and you move on, because God will forgive us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And he says it again, amen. If your persuasion is German, amen. That is not supposed to be funny, but amen means that's it. That's the end of it. So we just finished the book of Revelation. We're going to go back to six later, but at least this is the book of Revelation. There's so much more that we can come to understand as God shows us. 7:46 right now. I've got a whole bunch of notes here. I don't know if you want to hear any of them, if we have time for it.
Sure.
I've got 8 pages, which I did not use, but I want to, but when I type it out, it, and I pray about it, a lot of that, when I read the scripture, I remember what I wrote as a commentary. So,
you want to go questions? You want to get some of those notes?
Sure. Yeah, I think that pretty well takes care of it. I don't have to go through and pacify myself on this.
Okay, here's Michael Critchlow. You may be able to see this. With the new heavens and the new earth, will this be a renewal or restoration or a total recreation?
Very good question. Now, will this, what does this mean? You mean the heavenly Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth?
Yes, that's what I take from Michael's comment, but Michael can feel free to jump in.
Well, the new heavens and the new earth are those heavens that surpass what we have. We will not have any need of the first heaven. We will not have any need of the physical earth to sustain us. So heavenly, now there's always this that comes into play, and I've heard this for decades. And sometimes I was puzzled, and if I didn't understand, I said, hold that thought. I'm going to go to a minister that's been around a lot longer than I have, and I'd get back to them. So the thought is that, as far as I understand it, new heavens and earth literally will be. Does it say plural heaven or heavens? Let's take a look in 21. Yeah, I saw a new heaven. That looks singular. And a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. So we know that what we know as the geographic or territorial part of the earth, we know that the at least the surface of the earth is going to be burned in the what we know as the lake of fire. Now, there was one thing that I remember years ago, and I thought that was so interesting. I had a lot of respect for this minister. And he was talking about, and it was so simple. He was talking, I think it was in the class in the Bachelor College, and he was talking about how whatever human beings touch, whatever we do, we oftentimes don't handle it right. We leave it in a wrong structure or way. And the burning of everything, fire purges. I see it in the imagery of God purging the surface of the earth, anything that human beings have ever touched, and purged it. And whether the orb of the earth remains or not, it's not necessary for heavenly Jerusalem. I cannot tell you that. Someday I will know, and someday you will know. It is quite possible that the earth as we know it is not needed. On the other hand, since heavenly Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, the Holy City comes down, to the Earth, that suggests to me very strongly that there's an orb called the Earth. So there are things that you come to understand in the imagery that's played out in the scripture, what God does, what he's done in the past, what he's doing today, and what he'll do in the future, that helps paint the picture for us. Again, God is God and I'm not, but I will say that the new heaven would be whatever God has around him now. And the new earth, isn't that what it says? New earth and a new earth passed away. I should look up the word past on this just to see if that'll shed a little bit of light on this. They don't get it carefully. It says perish, pass away. They're repeating it. The Greek word is parerchomai, parerchomai. I'm looking at the phonetics of it. To come near or aside, that is to approach, to arrive, to go by. So there are all these different ones. Let's talk figuratively and in reality. So the Greek doesn't help me that much to be able to say that. But to my way of thinking, I am not taken aback if what is left of the earth is there and heavenly truth, Jerusalem is on it. But it's physical. So can God make a spiritual earth since he's made a physical earth? Well, the answer to me is absolutely correct. Of course, everything that's physical has been made from, you got it? Spirit. Spirit is permanent. Physical is not permanent, temporary, depending on the time that it lasts, but it's temporary. So everything that's physical in this universe has been made from spirit. I'll never forget Dick. I've forgotten his last name. Nice guy. Taught us a class in one of the summers of my second year, I think, at Ambassador. And I thought it was so interesting how he kept painting the imagery of spirit and physical. And of course, he was a scientist. And so he kept bringing up the fact that physical is gone eventually. Only thing that's left is spirit. And everything, all the physical things that we have in this universe and on this earth, including human beings, are all made out of spirit. He said, chew on that for a while. He was very nice. Because we're human and we try and think about it and reason about it. I hope that helps. I can't say beyond a shadow of a doubt, if it's a new heaven and a new earth, I have no problem with that being made of spirit, which is more real than the physical.
So, and I'm not, and I can only add here, which the bulk of listeners probably know, you're oftentimes going to Strong's Concordance online in order to pull up the meaning. And the reason why I say that is I went to BibleHub.com and also pulled up that word parakome, and it reads this way for usage in the New Testament. It's often used to describe the transient nature of the world and its elements, emphasizing the eternal nature of God's word and kingdom. So it says exactly what you just said there.
Yeah. But you're right. I've looked and I have so many different lexicons. And I must admit that when I read it with God's spirit in me, and the same thing with all of you, God's spirit in me, I know when it's wrong and I know when it's right. But it is so blended in there that people can get mixed up quite easily. I think what you just said is very, very helpful. Do you remember Dick's name in Ambassador College?
I didn't know when you said science, that's the part that threw me. The Hegvolds taught science when I was there.
Yeah, right.
It's not that.
He had a simple last name, super nice guy. Of all things, he was left-handed.
Yeah, Dick Page.
No, it wasn't Page.
Oh, my fault. My apologies.
Who, Mom? Berkey.
Did you
remember Dick Berkey?
Yep.
And he talked about the spirit, and he wanted us to try and stretch our minds a little bit, to get settled in our minds that what is all physical around is very temporary. We don't think that because we're human. We like being human. As we're limited, but we like being human. It beats what we don't have yet, but what we will have is much better than what we have today. Not even close. In fact, he used to say, when you're made of spirit, you're going to think back as a human being, you're going to laugh. That's how he put it. You're going to laugh because you're going to realize how great it is to be a spirit being, son of God, and how you struggled for all your life as a physical human being and all the things that you went through. And that is assuming that you can remember all that, which I think as spirit beings, we would be able to. I don't know if that helps.
Yeah, Michael Critchlow asks the second part of this. After the renewal or recreation, what do we inherit as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ?
Eternal life. That's easy. That is very easy. Now, everything that goes with it, whatever responsibility that he gives us that goes with it, it's all made of spirit. I know that's difficult for us to grasp. It is for me. But this specifically, heirs of God, the reward, being heirs, joint heirs with Christ, is eternal life. We are given eternal life. This is what Satan and the demons do not agree with God about. So, yes, it's eternal life as an overall thing.
So
Whatever comes,
here's,
eternal life.
yeah, there's then another question. Why would the nations need to be healed if all evil is gone?
Well, he's got representations of what it takes for us to become healed, not just physical healing. I know some people get really excited about this when I say, well, I'm praying that you are physically healed. And then I ask God for me to heal me spiritually. Spiritually, because I'm going to get back to this, what your question is, because we are made in the image of God. What does that mean? Well, I've used the word anatomical, but physically, we are shaped like God. You can see that in Revelation chapter 1. You can see that in when the apostles saw Jesus as he walked through the wall, and he looked like Jesus, but he was spirit, but representing himself as a human being, but he was made of spirit. And so, this here that we find, and I know that gets a little bit tricky here in Revelation, the healing of the nations. It's like a reminder at that time of what eternal life is all about. But you got to understand that this is written for human beings. Human beings. So we learn, you remember Dr. Phil about signs and symbols. Okay, well, you've got symbols here. The water of life, the river of water of life. You know, when Christ returns and splits the Mount of Olives, and living waters are going to flow to the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. Those are living waters. Guess why? One of the reasons why they call them living waters is because there will be life in those waters. What kind of life? You can have fish in those waters. But living waters also has to do with the Holy Spirit of God. I think in Acts chapter 2, this may not seem like much, but let's take a look at verse 2, chapter 2, and look at something here. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And, oh, this may not be the one. There is a scripture here, and I thought it was in this one, where it says, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Well, if that doesn't fit with liquid, if that doesn't fit with water, what does? So God even uses pouring out his Holy Spirit on human beings. There's a rushing mighty wind, verse 2, tongues of fire, which has to do with God and his truth. I'm going to see if I just love that. I came across that one time, and I thought, isn't that interesting? That slipped right by me. I didn't even see it. But pouring out of the Holy Spirit. I wish I had that right now. I just don't have it. But that's a beautiful way that God puts it. And that fits here with the healing that you find in Revelation chapter 22. That's a good question. I struggled with it too early on. We have a pure water, river of water of life. Well, that's representative and symbolic of God's Spirit. It's clear as crystal, proceeding, comes out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Again, you're dealing with symbols here. It has to do with the Spirit of God. God uses water, air, pouring, and other terms to so far as to better understand the Holy Spirit here. In the middle of the street, well, first you have the throne of God. In the middle of the street, either side of the river that's flowing, the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. You know, I must admit, I'm going to have to do a lot more study on this to be able to understand this. Bore 12 fruits, which has to do with the months, all months of the year. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. But all the nations, which includes all Israelites, all Gentiles who become spiritual Israelites, all of them will be made of spirit. So all of this that's in Revelation 21 and especially 22 in the city is like a throwback to what we can identify in our lives about being healed, about the fruits of 12 trees, I guess. The tree of life, you know, you can go back to Genesis. What is it? Genesis chapter 2 that talks about the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I passed up this thing where it said curse. And I didn't want to pass it up in verse 3. That has to do with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There shall be no more curse. There shall be no more judgment. Because when you are a son of God, a divine son of God, you do not sin. You cannot sin because you do not sin. God cannot sin because he will not sin. All of his power, all of his strength is wrapped up in his holiness. That's what we will be. We will be holy. When we're born of God, we cannot sin. You can't find that in 1 John chapter 5. I looked at it, and the reason I didn't go to it is because it has a couple of other ideas and thoughts, and I would have to go through all those, and I didn't think I'd be able to have the time to do it, and nor did I think I was smart enough to do it. But God says when you're born, not begotten, we're begotten now, but when we're born, you are literally God, a son of God. And there'll be billions of us, billions upon billions of us. I don't know if that helps. I have to say that's representative and symbolic of what human beings can look at now. But if it's that way spiritually in God's throne, heavenly Jerusalem on this earth, I have no problem with that. But we don't need healing. We're already healed, perfectly healed as sons of God. I don't know if that helps.
It does. So Randy Sherritz wrote, and this is Revelation 16:16, is the angel John. Okay, I'm going to reread. Revelation 16:16, is the angel John testifying to the churches?
After 16 or verse 16?
Verse 16. I want to go see where he's at.
There is. Okay, 16. What does it say?
16:16.
22:16. Is that it? I, Jesus, have an angel to testify?
Maybe that's it.
Is that the one he's talking about?
Randy, testify. Do us a favor. Is that what you're referring to?
To testify to these things in the churches.
Yeah. Oh, verse 16. He's right. I'm sorry. He
You have to
corrected
look at
himself.
it from the point of view of John.
Yeah.
John lived in the 90s, right? He probably died guessing around 100 AD, guessing, give or take. And so all of the Ephesus, the church, the city of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, that's four, Sardis, five, Philadelphia, six, Laodicea, seven. All of those were cities, and they all had strengths and weaknesses that God, through Christ, applied to the characters of the people who lived in those eras that are represented by those names, those city names, like the Church of Ephesus. Actually, the church, to the Church of Ephesus, that particular one, would have to be the Book of Acts and those letters that Paul wrote. So these are all representation, the angel of John testifying to the churches. And so you have to look back from his time forward to the end. We're not there yet. Though it's in Revelation 22. I hope that helps.
Yeah, I'm gonna go back and revisit what you said, because you took us when you were talking about God's Spirit being poured out, you took us to Acts 2, and I
Yeah.
kept thinking, I know it's here. It's in verse 17.
When
So
I first.
Acts 2, and it's quoting from Joel, from
I
the book
love
of
this.
Joel. So you can begin like in 16, 17, 17 there.
Yes. Ah, there it is. It's even capitalized. How'd I miss that? They thought that they mocked, said, oh, these guys are drunk. Peter says they're not drunk. It's only the third hour of the day. We don't touch the third hour of the day. But as it was written by the prophet Joel, very good. Shall come to pass the last day, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. And we can limit what God is doing. That does not mean that he pours out his spirit and that everybody on earth understands. That means that what he promised to do, the Holy Spirit is available and it's poured out by God. I know it's a stretch, but it's poured out and people can, once they're called, can connect to that pouring out of God's spirit, can connect and link up to it and use it. At first, it's alongside of you, but once you're baptized, have hands laid on you, it's inside of you, that down payment of eternal life. So pouring out, thank you.
Yep. That's the last question we
That's why
have for
they
now.
can prophesize. Huh? That's
I
it?
said that's it for this evening. Those are all the questions.
Oh, my dear. Okay. Well, listen, if you guys don't like this, I'll return your money. Whatever you paid. That should be funny, but it isn't. But anyway, that's 21 and 22 are so powerful. And I can only imagine that Daniel could have been as a human being. What a man he was. So dedicated to God. He wasn't David. David was a warrior. Daniel wasn't. He wasn't Abraham. He wasn't Jacob. He was Daniel. What a man. He was of royal lineage. And at the end, he says, I want to know the end of this. And who wouldn't? God says, no. The reason I'm saying all of that is it fits out with pouring of the Holy Spirit and that we should come to understand. There's a scripture where in Amos chapter, I think it's chapter 3 and verse 7 or 8. Where it says that God will not do anything until he reveals it to the prophets, which also means in the Hebrew, prophets, inspired preaching, which can apply, of course, to the apostles, but to the ministers and to those who have been given the responsibility to speak to God's people on the Sabbath day or the annual holy days. So it's just a beautiful, wonderful thing that God has done and is doing. So good to us. I think we all want to hug him, and someday we can. And thank him. Okay, do we have any more questions, any thoughts?
No more right now, unless someone brings them up.
Here's this, Philippos, the Greek verb.
That was me pasting in what I'd shared about that term passed away. Revelation 21. And you just quoted, I'm sure you know this, you just quoted, Amos 3:7.
Oh,
so
it's
you were
seven.
right.
I love that verse.
Yeah.
That should be encouraging to all of us.
Yeah.
God says he's going to open our minds to be able to understand it. Everything he's going to do, we're going to understand. That is, I'm not saying we know everything God knows.
Yeah.
But everything that you have in Revelation or in prophecy, we're going to know. We will understand to some degree, surface or depth, whatever, but we're going to understand it. And the reason that is so important is because when push comes to shove, as they say in Texas, you and I need to hold on to something. There's that scripture right in Hebrews chapter 11.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so encouraging where it says here, love this. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, 11:13 Hebrews, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. That's what I'm talking about. I want to know, so it helps me to be able to see the difference between what's going on out here and what I need to do to be able to help others in the time of the end. When I first came in at 19 years old, I thought I would help everybody settle in Petra. That was funny. I was 19. Had a lot of vim and vinegar in those days. God can take care of everything. They all died in faith. They, having seen them afar off, were assured of them. I'll bet that is great in the Greek. Embraced them, confessed. It was just fine that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. That's what we were talking about, Revelation 21, 22. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they'd come out of physically, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, I'm adding one, that is a heavenly country, is italicized, that's implied. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Would he otherwise be? Yeah, he could be. He's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. It's precisely what we've seen in Revelation 21 and 22. So specifically, I love these verses. It says, if we're committed and convicted to God, we understand his prophetic truth, then we're going to be stable enough to handle ourselves in the future, and not just handle ourselves, be able to help others. You know, there's a couple of scriptures in Revelation, I can't tell you where they are, where it talks about understanding the prophecy of the truth or the spirit of prophecy, relating that to God's saints. I don't know where it is. It's probably in, might be in Revelation 13. I know it's in at least two places. And I always think about that. Let's see. No, it must not be here. I like here in verse 8 of 13, whose names have been written in the book of life of the Lamb. So that's the Lamb's book of life, who was slain from the foundation of the world. You go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Love that scripture. Very powerful. It says that all of this that we know was drafted before the world began. So what? How wonderful that is. Well, we see the patience of the faith of the saints in verse 10. But there's still another one which talks about understanding prophecy. So that'd be a good study for if you wanted to look it up. It couldn't be that hard to find it, I don't think. Prophecy is so important. Any other questions?
Yep, you have new questions that are just popping in. Please explain your point that one must be spiritual to enter the kingdom. Do you mean the temple? In Revelation 21, it says God will dwell with men and wipe away their tears. Please clarify.
Okay, hold on. I will go there. So we're now in Revelation 21?
21, verse 3.
All right, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, used to be men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall, uses the gender, the male gender here. But the male gender, he's also, when you come to understand that where we are begotten sons and daughters, we're born as sons, that's males. So he uses male, but he also, when you understand what God talks about in other areas, the women are the ladies, the other gender are equal to the male gender. We're all going to be sons of God. He will dwell with them and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. He's talking about our spiritual makeup, our divine spiritual makeup, because we'll have no more pain. The former things have passed away. So you can't just look at the beginning of the verse as if all you're talking about is a human being that's crying their eyes out over what they've had to endure, but it says the former things have passed away. So we have to be able to make the shift from physical to spirit. And when your spirit, none of the things that were physical, we experience anymore. We don't, we won't. We won't be crying like we do when we go to a funeral and we cry for those who are still alive, but we're sorry that we don't have the person that's being buried. And whenever I think of that, because we use this in our funeral message, as Dr. Phil knows, and at least I have, God's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. So we as human beings relate to that. But what a lot of people don't know if they hear this, say, in a sermon, a funeral sermon, they don't understand that the way all of these things are going to take place, they are taking place, they are removed by spirit essence. I just thought of a scripture that I thought is very helpful here. And I don't claim to be to know it fully, but it's helpful in this regard, what I'm saying about physical human beings relating to what it's going to be like when your spirit. 2 Corinthians 5, here's Paul. For we know that if our earthly house, he calls it a tent, because it's temporary, it's the idea here, is destroyed, we die, we have a building from God, a house not made with, I'm adding here because it's implied, human hands. Instead, I write here parenthetically, instead, eternal in the heavens. That's the building from God. For, not done, we're going all the way to 5. Verse 5. For in this, what, in what? In this earthly house, in this tent, we groan. Do you ever groan about your situation as a human being? I do. And we hope then, I've heard so many people, and you have too, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. What's he talking about? He's talking about being given spirit life, being made a divine spiritual God, spirit God. Not done. Notice verse 3. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Well, that's the rhetoric of Paul. Pretty brilliant dude. If indeed, having been clothed, Well, if we are clothed with spirit essence and we're divine sons of God and we look like Jesus Christ, as 1 John chapter 3, 2 says, and Revelation chapter 1 from about 13 to the end of the chapter, of course we're not going to be found naked. Naked has to do in this particular instance and later on in Revelation, has to do with when everybody else's spirit and a person comes up as a human being, he's seen as naked. It's going to be destroyed. That's a physical term, symbol that is used in that regard. For we who are in this tent groan. He said that earlier. Going to say it again. Being burdened. Oh, he says it's tough to bear this. Notice the next few words. Not because you want to be unclothed. It's a nice way of saying not because you want to die, but further, I'm adding here, to be clothed upon, to be made spirit. Then he uses these terms to help that mortality, I love this, may be swallowed up, like gulping a cold glass of water in the heat of the summer. That's literally what swallowed means here. May be swallowed up by life. So if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. Swallowed up fits what we find in 1 Corinthians 15. Different words, but it's more of an explanation of the quickness and the fullness and the guarantee of life eternal. We're going to be swallowed up by life eternal. Wow, Paul had some understanding. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. I think that's Theos, God the Father, who also has given us the Spirit, that's the Spirit of God, as a guarantee, what I find in my New King James translation. In the Old King James, it doesn't say guarantee. But I like the word guarantee because a down payment of eternal life is a guarantee that we are going to be given spirit bodies. Made divine sons of God, shining as bright as the firmament. So maybe that'll help. I don't know.
We're at right at 6:50.
6:50, 8:23.
Yeah, you have 6 minutes to go. The last question or comment was, Randy Sherrick, could Revelation be the book Daniel sealed to be revealed in the end time?
Well, part of it is revealed in the end time. If it's be the book Daniel sealed, where in the world is he talking about? Is that back in Daniel 11 or 12?
Well, what's that, Daniel 12? Obviously, it's referring to Daniel, the book of Daniel.
Is, yeah.
But he's asking if it can also apply to Revelation.
Oh, here it is in 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Until the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. You know, that verse doesn't really say what we think it says. We've always said that means technology and fast reputation. What is this? Fast transportation. It actually fits in Amos chapter 8, which talks about running to and fro, looking for the truth of God and the prophecy. When times get tough, people have heard about it and they're going to be running to different parts of the nation to be able to find people who know what's coming next. So I know that sounds odd. I took it up with a man on the council and he said, write it up, Jerry. Sounds good. I've never done it. Probably should have. I may still do it. You, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Until the time of the end. Yeah, I would say that would be things that you find in Revelation. I'm not saying it is Revelation.
That's it. That's all the questions you have tonight.
So there are what, 6 minutes left?
Five.
Yeah, 8:25. You have any thoughts, Phil, that I didn't say you might want to add?
No. I think part of this is to go through it once more and to hear even as you extemporize on what's there and go into the scriptures, it's a good reinforcement of what we know. And as you've already shared, it fits so nicely with the book of Daniel that
oh my,
we're making our way through.
Oh, I love it.
So,
that's why Daniel and Revelation fit so close to one another. So good. Yeah, much that you find in Daniel, as you well know,
yep,
fits within the seals and the trumpets.
Yep. So
Wow.
we are next week, we're at Revelation 6.
Okay.
And then in 2 weeks, we've had requests for the minor prophets and major prophets. So I'm going to leave that to you.
To me?
Yeah.
You know, the reason that I said to you, what about the minor prophets? I'm still looking at the time factor. The reason I say that is because I've always listened to others and what they've had to say, which has been good. I've read it, but I haven't done studies on it, which I think those so-called minor prophets, they're powerful in their messages. They're major, powerful messages, but they're minor only because they're much, so much smaller with numbers of words. And I think that helps us to understand a great deal. I remember working in San Diego with a minister who's no longer alive. And we had a lot of fun together. And he said one time, Jerry, I want you to work with me on the minor prophets. And my first thought was, that's all right, I'll take a pass. You do the work. I didn't say that to him. So he said, here's your chapters. So we went through one of the minor prophets. Bottom line is, we disagreed on one of the verses, and openly. And he said, well, Jerry, I don't think you're right on this, but we'll check it out. Next week when we came back, he said, you were right. And I just happened to study that one, that particular thing. So that's, I like the minor prophets because I'm going to learn a lot.
So we could start even on in Hosea.
Yes.
And go forward from there. And then it would still allow us to complete Daniel in services, and then you'd already be in the minor prophet.
I think all of those are so important that you're doing Daniel. I've been allowed to do Revelation and the minor prophets. We're not talking about the former prophets, right?
No.
Then those are what? Joshua, Judges.
Mm-hmm.
What else goes with the former prophets? But those former prophets are another group.
Mm-hmm.
So the Bible is really exciting. We're at 28.
1 minute and 30 seconds, and everything shuts down.
Okay, you want me to say goodbye? I'll say goodbye.
Sure.
Thank you, brethren, for this. Thank you, Dr. Phil.